on the Ten Commandments. We come this morning to the ninth commandment, and I want to draw your attention this morning to those words in Exodus chapter 20, and then read as well from the book of Revelation in chapter 1, some of the words of Jesus. In Exodus chapter 20, then, verse 16, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." And then in the book of Revelation, John 2, "The seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who was and who is to come, and the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. Well, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the faithful witness, and we pray and ask of you this morning that you would inscribe your word on our hearts. You are the faithful one in an age of great unfaithfulness. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are faithful to us. Lord, show us your ways this morning that we may walk in them by your grace and through the power of your Spirit. And we pray in your mighty name. Amen. So I'm old enough to remember the first group of the not ready for prime time players, the original Saturday Night Live cast. Time will fail me if I tell of the exploits of Dan Aykroyd and Bill Murray and Jane Curtin and John Belushi. They were a remarkable lot, and Gilda Radner, let us not forget Gilda Radner, and Rosanna Anadana, let us not forget. The modern company is, of course, well-beloved, but there were some intervening years where the show seemed to go through some wilderness. But one of the characters in those middle years that I nonetheless treasured was an actor named John Lovett. John Lovett always played the character of, and he was also in A League of Their Own. Nice cameo appearance there, the only movie by Madonna you should probably ever watch. But he played a character called the Liar. You'll remember Lovett. And he would always tell these outrageous things. And then he would say, "Yeah, that's the ticket. That's the ticket." Outrageous lies. And everyone would laugh. But you know, lying, while we could laugh at "that's the ticket" and maintaining falsehood, it's never really very funny. Especially when it comes into matters of the law. This last Tuesday, a man named Jonathan Fleming, who had been sentenced to 25 years in prison for a murder that took place in 1989 in Brooklyn, was exonerated, and he was freed. He was freed because the eyewitnesses recanted their story. And another witness identified the real killer. And it was discovered that the authorities, the prosecuting authorities, had concealed evidence. They had withheld and concealed a receipt showing that rather than being in Brooklyn on the night of the murder, he had actually been in Orlando in a hotel. But he spent all those years in prison on the basis of false accusers. This, of course, is not a new phenomenon. We are here on Palm Sunday, and we hear the glad hosannas of the children, and we rejoice in them, and they are the echoes of the streets of Jerusalem from 2,000 years ago. But we know, don't we, where this week is going. We know that we're headed towards Friday. And what happens in that hill outside Jerusalem when Jesus, who is hailed as a king, is crucified with the sign over his head, the king. And all of it taking place because of a trial in which false witnesses were brought forward to bear false witness, false testimony about him, and falsely accused the Holy One, the Just One, goes to his death. They sought to bear false witness against the one whose very name is the truth. And this kind of association of falsehood with the corridors of power has gone down through the ages and affects us deeply in our own views of our society, how we relate to people. It infects us with the root of cynicism. That word, of course, has its philosophical roots back with that famous figure of Diogenes. Diogenes, you'll remember the pictures of Diogenes walking around in the ancient Roman world with that lamp lit in the middle of the day. What are you doing, Diogenes? Looking for an honest man. He was one of the founders of the school of the cynics. The cynics. It's easy for us to be cynical today about truthfulness. I mean, given what we see in politics and advertising and religious hypocrisy and so-called intelligence that only serves propaganda, it's no wonder that our capacity for trust is undermined. But this caution can't be allowed in the Christian heart to turn into the kind of dark, bitter cynicism that believes there's no truth teller at all. One of the things that the law of God is doing, after all, is not only exposing our sin and our need for a Savior, but revealing to us the very character of God. When it says, no adultery, it's telling us about the fidelity of God. And when it says, no false witness, it's telling us about the truthfulness of God. And that's why in the book of Romans, Paul writes, though every person is a liar, God is true. That truthfulness is something to which he summons us, being people of the truth. The great Puritan divine Thomas Watson said, lying is a sin that never walks alone. It ushers in all the others. And that is why we need to deal with it clearly. But it's why it needs to start with ourselves. Because we often bear false witness, first and foremost, about ourselves. We lie to ourselves. We deceive ourselves. And that's why it's so important that every worship service, when we gather together, we begin with acknowledging some truth. Here's how John put it in his epistle. He said, if anyone says we have no sin, right, we deceive ourselves and don't practice the truth. We deceive ourselves. And so one of the very first things that we have to remember is that we are professional perjurers against ourselves. We're always trying to self-justify. We're always trying to push back the witness that is against us. No, I'm fine. And we see that in ourselves when our hearts erupt in anger, displeasure, and the kind of reaction which pushes back against the truth tellers in our own lives that lovingly tell us, you know, there are some wounds that I need to bring you. Proverbs says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And so your friend, the truth teller, tells you, you know, your attitude, those actions, problematic. No. Something in us wants to go, who are you to be telling me? And we push back. What about the problems in your life? But the wounds of the friend who is our dearest friend of all, Jesus, who comes to us and tells us and shows us that we are, in fact, broken, sinful people, and that our high treason against God, our lack of love for one another, all of the ways in which our lives don't demonstrate God's character, all of these truths that he brings us are met by an even greater truth, which is the other part of that confession on Sunday morning, which also comes from 1 John. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But what's the rest of it? But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The one who wounds us with the truth about who we really are is the one who heals us with the wounds he suffered on the cross. And that is why we, in acknowledging ourselves to be sinners, also have to acknowledge that we've been made righteous through what Jesus Christ has done, and not bear false witness against ourselves to the accuser who comes along and says, you're not really a Christian. Now, if the enemy comes to you and he says, you're not a very good Christian, you can say, yeah, that's right. That's absolutely right. In fact, there are no good Christians. And some of us are better than others at being bad. But there are only forgiven Christians. Christians who are made righteous through what Jesus has done. And people who are made righteous through what Jesus has done are then called to take the truth of that to the whole world. We are called not only to get out of this trap of bearing false witness against ourselves, we're called to go into the world with that message of sin and forgiveness and bear true witness concerning the one who is the truth into the world. Jesus said that Satan was a liar and the father of all lies. And you encounter him first in that part of Genesis when it talks about the fall of mankind. And the enemy tells the first big lie. He comes into the garden, and he comes up to Eve, and he shows her the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he tells her the first big lie. You won't die? Yeah, that's the ticket. You won't die. And seeing that it was delightful to the eyes and desirable to make one wise and good to the taste, she took it and she ate it and she gave it to her husband with her. He was there the whole time. Didn't protect her. And it was his rebellion, not her deception, which felled the race. And they died. And the only answer to the death that corrupts and creeps through the whole of humanity, all through our history, turning us into liars, the sons of the father of all lies. The only possible cure is the gospel cure, which brings us into a fresh encounter with the one whose name is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. All other truth tellers were only that. But they couldn't save anyone. Jesus comes and he dies for us and he rises for us. And in this is our only hope and salvation, that sins are forgiven and our lives are made new. This is a completely different message than all the other religions in the world that would say to you, if you'll just do enough, God will accept you. And God would say to us, my son has done all that is necessary. Receive him. And in receiving him, we find ourselves to be people made new. Now, of course, this is exactly what the world doesn't want us to be saying. The world wants us to conceal that evidence. Keep the receipt of the cross hidden away. What the world wants to give us is a word called tolerance. What an evil, wicked word. Tolerance. What a silly word. What a shameful word. Tolerance. Tolerance. Oh, I have to say it. Is a stupid word. I don't say that about much. But tolerance. Tolerance is wicked because it is not good enough. Tolerance. That's right. That's the ticket. Jesus said, tolerate your neighbor. No. You and I, tolerance, we're called to something much deeper, much harder, much more sacrificial. Love. Love your neighbor. Tolerate? Tolerate what? Tolerate, fill in the blank. Falsehood? Tolerate falsehood? Where? In the lab? In the experiment that's testing the strength of steel that will go into a multi-story hotel in the middle of a city? In the operating theater? When cancer is being operated on? In the home inspection for the place you will purchase for your family? In the oncologist's report? In the recruiter's evaluation? In the pulpit? Tolerate. Falsehood? Never. You can't. The truth matters. It matters in all of life. And love tells the truth. Tolerance just says, well, tolerance is evil. Truth is loving. And that's why theology matters. Paul said that in the last days, people are going to have itching ears trying to acquire teachers that'll tell them what they want to hear. Your best life now. And so on and so forth. And it's not really a sin. It's okay. And we're all right. And love means never having to say you're sorry and all kinds of other scoobling. No. Tolerance. No. Love. Love tells the truth. And that means that you and I are bearing witness to the one who is the truth, who is love made flesh. God is love. Yes, God is love. And love became flesh and dwelt among us. And love said, I know whose sons you are. You're the sons of the devil. Not very tolerant. How long would Jesus have lasted on Piers Morgan interviews? Love became flesh and dwelt among us. And they hated it. Truth became flesh and dwelt among us. And they took truth and they nailed it to the cross. The only person who's ever lived who was completely truthful. The faithful witness. They falsely accused. And they hung on the cross. They took the truth. And they buried it. They buried the truth. That's what we'll talk about on Friday. Burying the truth. But 3 days later, the truth came back. Because ultimately, you can't bury the truth. And the one who is truth rose from the dead, and the one who is truth tells this truth. I died for you. You are my beloved. You are forgiven. My righteousness is yours. You are my bride. You are my holy ones. My blood has taken away your sin. You're my priestly people. You're my treasured possession. You're my city on the earth through which I will show my glory. This is who you are. You are my people of truth. Don't tolerate love. Be in the world with faithful, serving, objective, tangible, audible presence of the truth and love made flesh. You can't bury the truth. You can't. That great scene in the courtroom with Tom Cruise and Jack Nicholson. I want the truth. I'd love to do Jack. You can't handle the truth. They couldn't. Here's the good news. The truth can handle you. The truth saved you. And he will never, ever bear false witness against you. He will say before the Father and all the holy angels, he, she, these people are my people. He will never be silent about you. Let us never be silent about him. Let's pray. Gracious Savior, Redeemer, the one who will never be silent about us, forgive our silence about you. Help us, O Lord, in confessing you in the world, to do it with the love you showed, not with the judgment of religiosity. Grant us, O Lord, to expose the weakness of tolerance through the power of love. And grant us hearts of praise because you openly acknowledge that we are your people, that you are not ashamed to be called our brother. How we thank you for your eternal, unbreakable bond of love with us. And we praise you. Amen.